All right, in Matthew chapter 27, would you read with me, please, from verse 24? Matthew 27, 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from off him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, verse 33 again. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parting his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, and wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he'll have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I want to talk to you this morning about verse 46. Jesus Christ saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The implication would be it. First sight that this man doesn't know what's going on. The implication would be that he's out of his mind. The implication would be that here I have come to this situation and now you've let me down. Why have you done it? I don't understand, God, why you've done this to me. That would be the implication. Before discussing that, though, would you turn with me to Psalm 22? And I want you to read Psalm 22 with me. In fact, whatever I say this morning probably wouldn't have the impact of Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 1. Psalm 22, 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. And keep in mind that Jesus Christ went into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed 3 hours. And he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. But of course he said, not my will, but thine be done. Now verse 3, But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. And notice that situation now. In other words, they trusted in your God and you delivered them. My God, why have you forsaken me? In other words, they went into sin. They forsook you. They did that which was evil. They worshipped idols, and then they repented and turned unto you. They cried unto you, and you delivered them, but you haven't delivered me. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me here to cry, and these people make fun of me and mock me and carry on in this manner? Verse 5, they cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. And by the way, we're getting into the spirit realm in verse 12. Many bulls. And you know that a bull, you know what his face looks like. And you must keep in mind that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and set up the, when Moses was upon Mount Sinai, the God that they set up to deliver them was the face of a calf. When Jeroboam led the 10 tribes away and divided the nation Israel, he set up golden calves that they worship. Baal worship. Baal is a bull. It's the Lord of the house. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And any day you think that Jesus Christ just was standing on the sideline, you know, I get the picture by hearing some people preach that it's almost like a football game or a basketball game, and that he's standing on the sideline saying, let me in, coach. Let me go in. I can handle it, you know, and that type of thing. When the truth of the matter is that he's afraid. The Bible said that he learned obedience, and the Bible said he feared, and things like that. Well, his heart is melted with him. The thing is stretching and pulling his joints out of socket there and whatever. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And by the way, he asked for water and didn't get any. Verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, and the lion is obviously the devil. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I, and unicorns, by the way, are demons. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. You that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he's the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted of the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he had done this. Now, the whole thing is that the latter part of the chapter bears out the fact that God didn't forsake him after death. Now, God forsook him in death, and he died, but God is going to resurrect him. And therefore, he's going to declare God's name in the congregation after he's resurrected. So the whole thing pictures his going to the cross, them around him, the attitude they had towards him, the fact that God forsook him in that moment, and he dies on Calvary. But while he's there, he's suffering agony untold. He's suffering emotional torture that you and I know very little about. And the very demons out of hell, the devil and all his henchmen, are after him, they are around him, and they have full control of him at that moment, and God leaves him there and lets them take over. And they torture him on the cross there. And he looks out and watches them as they walk around out there, and they belittle him and make fun of him. Those who have been closest to him, when he needs them now, they are not to be had. They won't have anything to do with him. They are afar off. They've run off and left him there. And then God forsakes him, and he's all alone. And you talk about being alone. He is alone. And he's facing the devil and the enemy of all righteousness alone on Calvary, without God and without the Spirit. Now keep in mind that at the coming of the Lord, when he came to John the Baptist, he is baptized and the Spirit of God comes in him. And by the power of the Spirit of God, he goes forth and raises the dead. You must understand what we're saying. He's got the power of God in him. That power is so great that Lazarus, who has been dead for 4 days, is told to rise and come forth by the Lord, and he does so. He can raise the dead, but that isn't all. He takes a few fish and loaves of bread and feeds 5,000. He walks upon the water. He stills the storm. He controls the elements, and all these things are true of him. He is not powerless. He has the power of God within him. With that power within him, he leaves the upper room and goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that garden, he falls on his face out there and he prays for 1 hour. In that prayer, he cries out, God, let this cup pass from me. Let that which I'm facing out there, let that pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will. Don't just do my will. Do your own will here, but if you see fit to do it this way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He goes back and he wakes up the three, and he said, can't you pray with me 1 hour? He goes forward and he prays again another hour, goes back and wakes them again, goes back again and prays the third hour, and his sweat. He's toiling in prayer to such an extent that his sweat is running down, and it said it became as great drops of blood, and the angel of the Lord came and strengthened him. Now the Bible tells me in Hebrews that his angels are spirits. Therefore I know there is a spiritual being from God that comes to his rescue in the garden there, and he empowers him and gives him strength, and he gets up from there. He goes to the three and wakes them up, and he said, it's all finished. It's fixed now. Everything is under control. Judas comes, and they arrest him, and they take him before Caiaphas. And he stands before Caiaphas, and he's got the power of God in him as he stands there, and he answers everything and does everything right on, just God manifest in the flesh. He goes before Pilate, and before Pilate he has the power and he has the victory, he has the control, and finally he goes from Pilate to Herod, and I believe there's some political shenanigans going on there. I believe that old Pilate, in fact, Pilate's wife told him that morning and said, don't you have anything to do with that just man. Said, I had a dream about him last night, and Pilate wants this man off his hands. He does not want to pronounce judgment on this man. And so to get rid of that, he turns him over to Herod. I can just see the implications there. In other words, let old Herod be the, let him be the goat. I mean, this will teach him. And he sends him over to Herod, and Herod will have no part with that. And Herod tries him and said, I don't find anything wrong with him. And he just sends him right back to Pilate. And Pilate, to satisfy the people, has him beaten. and they still are not satisfied, and they demand his death. They're going to have his death, no matter what. And so he's carried out, and he's, oh, can you see this man as he stands in front of them in that arena out there, and they laugh him to scorn? Can you see this man as he stands there stripped of everything, and they put that crown upon his head? And people talk about torture. It's emotional torture. They're belittling him. They're laughing at him. Why, the pressure of the thorn sticking in his brow is not the issue. It's the fact of what they're making him out to be. He's a nothing and a nobody. He's the laughing stock. They stick out their tongues at him, and they laugh him to scorn. They pick at him and sneer at him, and then they put the purple robe upon him, depicting royalty, and they press that crown on his head, and they hand him that reed, and they rear back and laugh him to scorn. Then they strip it all off him, and they take him out to Calvary. When they get him to Calvary, notice now, the power of God is there. And by the power of God, he yields himself unto them. And they nail him to that cross, and they pick him up there, and let that cross into the ground there, and Jesus is hanging there between heaven and earth. And they're walking around there. He's watching all these things go on. They're laughing at him. And then something happens. There is no more power. The power is gone. God leaves him. God is not there. This is the man. This is the man Christ Jesus. This is the man that whose genealogy goes back to Adam. Adam is created by God. The genealogy comes through Adam. It comes through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah. This is the son of David. This is the man hanging there without God. And God forsook him. God turned his back on him. Why would God do that to him? Isn't this man God's only begotten son? Isn't this the man that God loved? Isn't this the sinless son of Almighty God, without sin or without taint? Yes. And God turns his back upon him, and he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. I must confess to you that I feel that I would not be able to do justice to that which I'm preaching this morning. There is so much that is involved in this thing that my head begins to go around. And as I think on these things, and for the weeks that I've been studying this and meditating upon this and probing there and trying to find things, and I find that the devil will give me a blank. I find that the devil will deceive me, and so forth. And there are things involved that I cannot express. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visited him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now I'm going to read verse 9 again, and I'm going to leave out the middle of the verse. Read with me now, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, that by whom and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Notice the quotation from Psalm 22, verse 13, and again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, then why did God forsake him? God forsook him and turned him over to the devil and let the devil do what he would unto him in that day, that by that he might destroy the power of the devil, that is, that which has to do with death. Destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, that's not to say that in his death the devil was annihilated. That is to say that in his death the devil lost the power of death over those that believe on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In other words, God turned his back upon Jesus Christ upon the cross out there and forsook him and turned him over to the devil for the devil to do unto him whatever he would. Now, why did he forsake him? Number one, he forsook him because he became sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says that God made him to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It had to be that way. You see, when Jesus Christ hung upon that cross out there and our sins came upon him and he became our sin, there could be no more communication between him and God, and God could no more look upon him any longer and tolerate him any longer than God could tolerate Adam in the Garden of Eden. In the garden, after Adam sinned and rebelled against God, Adam is put forth out of the garden, and the only time that Adam can even talk to God anymore is through a blood sacrifice. Sin separated man from God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Therefore, Jesus Christ, in taking our sin upon him, has to die. And if God is going to protect him, if God had not forsaken him there, all of us in this room would have ended up in hell. He became our sin, and God forsook him there because he became our sin. He is upon Calvary what we are by nature. He is a sinful, rebellious, conniving scoundrel there upon that cross. He became our sin. Not by nature, but he took our sin upon him, and God made him to be our sin, and God can't look upon our sin, and God won't tolerate our sin, and God turned him over to the devil there. God let the devil loose upon him. Now keep in mind that God did that with Job. But God never let the devil kill Job. The devil has the power of death. Why, the Bible said there was a day when the sons of God came before the Lord and Satan was among them. And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There ain't nobody like him in all the earth." And he said, "I've considered him all right, but he's got you fooled. Why, he doesn't really love you." And God said, "Yes, he does too. He loves me." And Satan said, "If you take away everything he's got, you'll see, he'll curse you." And God said, "All right, I'll turn him over to you. You take him and do unto him what you will." And he said, "I can't touch him." He got him fenced about. And the Lord said, "All right, I'll take the fence away. Go at him. And you can take everything he has but his life. You can't take his life." If God would have let the devil, he would have destroyed Job in that day. But instead of destroying Job, he took everything else that he had. He made him sicker than a horse. And left him sitting on the ground there, scratching the sores on his body. He's has sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's sick. He's sick in heart and in body and has nothing left. But the devil can't destroy him. But Jesus Christ is turned over to the devil, and Jesus Christ is destroyed by the devil. The devil and all the demons are around him, and they have the power over him in that day, and he can't help it. Can you see the picture? He can't get out. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he could have backed out. On the way, while he's with Pilate, he could have run from there. He could have turned his back. But once he's hanging on that cross and God turned his back upon him, he can't get out. There is no backing out. There is no changing this thing. He is a victim of the devil there. He is a victim of sin. He has become sin. He is before God what you in the flesh are before God today. You can no more have the blessings of God upon you today without Christ than Christ could call upon God and get off of that cross in that day. Why? Because your sin were on him. Why, imagine the people today that believe they're going to please God in the flesh and climb up into heaven by doing their good works, when the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none good, no, not one, and there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If God turned his back upon his son and turned him over to the devil to be destroyed, when he had your sin upon him, what do you think he's going to do with you? There is no way outside the death of Jesus Christ for you. He became sin. Second thing, he was condemned by the law. God can't help him. If God wanted to, he can't stop the situation. This man took our sin upon him, and for God to be the just God that he is, after having given the law, and the Bible says that the transgression of the law is sin, we transgress the law, therefore we're sinners. Our sin is placed upon his son, therefore his son became our sin, and the law judged him there, and God can't back down. If God changes his mind now, then Satan has the total victory. God can't help him there. Why can he not help him? Because he's already given his word. He's already explained without compromise that sin brings death. Transgression of the law is sin, and sin brings death, and sin brings God's back. It turns God's back upon it. God can't do otherwise. Any more than the children of Israel. He told them under the law that if you do this and if you do that and if you do the other, if you fail to keep these covenants and if you fail to keep these rules and so forth that I've given unto you, then I'm going to forsake you. I'm going to turn my back upon you and so forth and so on. And he did so. But you know something? If those people, when they sin, and when they turn their back upon God, if God wouldn't have turned his back upon them, he would have been a liar. If God Almighty had not turned his back upon Jesus Christ in that day, he would have been a two-bit liar. God had to turn his back upon him. God had to condemn him. God couldn't help him in that day because the law that was given by God condemned him. And the Bible says the law was good. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the Lord said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, that is, by the commandment, slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. He's condemned by the law, and being condemned by the law that God gave, God can't turn his back upon the law that he gave. He's got to come through with what he said, or else he's a liar. So he turns his back upon Jesus Christ on Calvary. Then the third thing, notice that in dying, he destroyed the law. In dying, he destroyed the law. Turn, please, to Romans again. Romans chapter 8. Notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. I'll make it 14. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. In other words, we are sons of God. We're not under bondage to the law. Then look back in chapter 7 once again. In chapter 7, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Look in chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, for God to ever be able to look upon you in grace, he had to turn his back upon his son on Calvary and let the devil take the law and use the law against him to destroy him there, so that God by his grace could save you without the law. For if the law was still upon us, if he had not destroyed the law at Calvary, every one of us in this room would end up in hell. Everybody who claims to be keeping the law today are cursed with a curse. Cursed is every man that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. If Jesus Christ had not been forsaken by God and had not had the law upon him and the law destroy him there, then God would have to have you under the law, and if you were under the law, God couldn't save you, because the law would condemn you to eternal death. Therefore, the law being upon him, the law spent its force, as did Satan, on Calvary. God turned his back upon him and let the devil take the law and use the law as a force to bring death upon him there, so that the devil would end up powerless, and the law would end up powerless as far as we that believe on Christ as our Savior are concerned. And then the next thing I want you to know is that he destroyed sin there. Our sin was placed upon him. Therefore, if our sin was judged upon Jesus Christ, then our sin has already been judged. That is, when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, all our sins were in the future. Therefore, God took all our sins and placed upon his Son, and as a result of our sins being upon his Son, he turned his back upon his Son and let our sins bring about his death, so that God would not have to turn his back upon us, even though we're sinners. You see, God turned his back upon our sin on Calvary, and our sin was paid for on Calvary. The wages of sin is death. The law brought the death. The Satan used the law to bring about the destruction of the flesh of Jesus in that day. Therefore, God now can fellowship with us, even though we're sinful. He still can fellowship with us because our sins were destroyed on Calvary, and God remembers them no more. God cannot remember that you're a sinner. Why can he not remember it? If he can remember that you're a sinner, he's an unjust God as far as his Son is concerned. Oh, I hope you can see that. Why, if God Almighty accounts you today, accounts your sin, to put your sin to your account, he is a mean bully. He put your sin upon his Son. He turned his back upon your sin, upon his Son, and turned him over to the law and the devil, and they spent their force upon him to destroy the sin, and it is paid for by his death. If God still remembers your sin now, he's unjust. He's a crook. He put his son to death for you. How can he bring it to your account without bringing reproach upon what his son did on Calvary? If God still remembers your sin, then Jesus Christ's words were in vain when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's all just hot air if he still remembers your sins. God doesn't remember your sins. They'll never come into account. God will never bring up your sins again. He can't even remember you got any. God doesn't remember that you were born in sin. God remembers that you were born crucified. Are you listening? That is, let's say that this is in A.D. 33. In A.D. 33, Jesus Christ, God's Son, hung upon a cross. And God reached over here and took your sins, which were in the future, and placed them upon his son, and paid for your sins back there, crucified his son in your behalf, so that the day you were born having already been crucified. God cannot remember your sins. He doesn't even remember you ever had any. Born crucified. Perfect in Christ. And to say otherwise is to bring reproach upon the sinless Son of Almighty God, who was forsaken on Calvary for your sake. Can you see the despicable attitude of the denominational system today in teaching men that they've got to keep the law to get to heaven? Can you see the reproach they're bringing upon God's beloved Son? And people tolerate it all, and they just smile and carry on as if there's nothing happening. It's all right. Well, they call him an illegitimate son. If they're going to laugh and say that he's an illegitimate son, then they might as well say that what he did on Calvary wasn't sufficient to pay for all their sins. And if you are not burned up by the fact that they call him an illegitimate son, and that they hand out Bibles by the thousands that denies virgin birth, then you're not going to be burned up by the fact that they bring reproach upon him by saying that even though I've received Jesus as my Savior, I still believe that I've got to live a perfect life if I ever expect to enter into the promised land. That's bringing reproach upon the Son of God. And then the last thing I want to say in two things. In dying, he stripped Satan of his power. Therefore, he abolished death. In other words, Satan is the angel of death. Satan has the power of death. If Satan did everything that he could in Christ, that is, if he brought him to death, if he put him in the tomb, if he triumphed over Jesus Christ on Calvary, there isn't anything else he can do. He lost his power. He spent all his power. He has no more power where death is concerned. Why? Because that for your sake, he put Jesus to death even though he didn't know he was doing that. He was tricked. God tricked him. He thought that he was destroying the king. He thought that he was going to stop the Son of David from reigning. And so he had him put to death. But by having him put to death, he had you put to death. Therefore, he cannot now put you to death in that he put Jesus to death in your behalf. He has no power of death over you. Turn, please, to Colossians. And notice in Colossians chapter 1, there are two things here I want you to notice pertaining to the power of Satan. Colossians 1, we'll read from verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. If you do not understand the truths pertaining to the Word of God, it's your fault, not his. You've been delivered from the power of darkness, and we, because of pride and egotism and a haughty attitude and a haughty spirit, fail to see truth sometime and blame it on someone else. Well, he delivered us from the power of darkness. Satan has no power to keep you in darkness. Satan has no power to hide the truth from you today. And if the truth is hid from you, it's hid from you because you want it to be hid from you, and you allow Satan to blind your eyes. Satan could not do otherwise without the consent of the individual. You see, you're still under free will. And if you want to be deceived by the demons of the devil and the doctrines that they preach, you can. But you don't have to be. If the lust of the flesh, causes you to walk in doctrine that is wrong, that's your own fault, not his. The Bible said, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Men today are fulfilling the lust of the flesh in the churches around this country, because they have to know they've been delivered from the power of darkness. They do it because they want to. Then look in Colossians 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law was nailed to the cross, lost its power there, and having spoiled principality and powers, there's the devil and his henchmen, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In other words, he went into death and rose victorious over anything they could put upon him on the other side. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Don't put yourself under bondage to men. They have no power or authority over you. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which you've not seen. In other words, the devil is an angel, and the devil's angels brought the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels carried out the program of God. The law convinced of sin, and sin brought death, and the devil had the power of death. Therefore, those that transgressed the law were put to death by the devil. Alright, Jesus Christ is put to death under the law because of our sins. Now, the devil and his angels has no power over us. Therefore, we're not to worship angels. That is, we're not to fear them. We're not to bow down before them. We're not to be deceived by the men of this world that are led by the evil spirits of angels, and give in to them and yield to them and be afraid of their power. They have been rendered powerless by the death of Jesus on Calvary and by his resurrection from the dead. He's triumphant over them in that death. Therefore, we've been delivered from death. Death has no power over us. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. All right, Romans 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. Come down to verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." In other words, men at one time under the law feared death. Oh, that was the instrument that caused them to keep the law, was the fear of death. But we are not afraid of death. Why? Because Jesus Christ went through death for us. And death has no power over us any more than the law has any power. Therefore, we're not to be afraid of death. Death is merely an entrance out of one life into another. It's a doorway. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear,